Our scripture reading this morning is from Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 20. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every word may be confirmed by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. May the Lord add his blessing to this reading of his word.
I appreciate that reading. Have you ever had a dispute with someone? Is there anyone in here who has never had a dispute with someone? Stood on opposite sides of an issue? A couple of the choir members say that's never happened. But I want you to think about this and this the act of making peace. Because if you've had someone sin against you or have sinned against another, and if you have experienced either, then I want you to think about how you felt when that happened, whether you did it to them or they did it to you. How did you feel? What was going on inside of you? Rage? Anger? Frustration? What's going on inside? Generally speaking, most people don't want to hear they're at fault. It's unpleasant and uncomfortable and all that. And generally speaking, most people do not like confrontation. It's unpleasant, uncomfortable, and all that. Don Shula, former coach of the Miami Dolphins, was talking to a reporter about a player's mistake in practice. He said, "We never let an error go unchallenged. Uncorrected errors multiply." Then the reporter said, "Isn't there benefit in overlooking one small flaw?" And Shula said, "What is a small flaw?" I think about that all day long. What is a small flaw? I see that with my children. I've let a lot of things slide by because I was too tired. I didn't want another confrontation. But uncorrected errors do multiply. You've got to face them someday. You might as well face them on the spot, he said. If I could do it over again with my children, I'd face the errors on the spot. It's easier on them and on you. That works in relationships with anyone. If there's something under the surface, something you sense, you might as well just bring it right out. Face it right then. Success lies in the details. Every job is a self-portrait of the person who did the work. Autograph your work with excellence. Now, Coach Shula has it right. There's things that go on and you don't want it to fester and get worse. So you take that to the person right then and you say to them, "Look, there was a mistake made and we need to correct that mistake." But what he doesn't say is that you need to berate, belittle, be unkind. Be angry. There's nothing in what he said that says that you're going to try to retaliate or get back at them because they made a mistake. Now let's look at what Jesus said. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. What is Jesus really driving at when he says this? Is it to make sure people know when they're wrong? Is that what he's saying? Make sure they know they're wrong. Is it to point out a person's mistakes for the sake of being right? What does the Lord really want us to be about? Food for thought. Let's move along. Have you ever heard of tater people? Some people are very bossy, like to tell others what to do, but don't want to soil their own hands. Too many chiefs and not enough Indians. They are called dictators. Some people never seem motivated to participate, but are just content to watch while others do the work. They are called spectators. Some people never do anything to help, but are gifted at finding fault with the way others do the work. They are called commentators. Some people are always looking to cause problems by asking others to agree with them. Is it too hot or too cold? Sour, sweet? The preaching is too loud and too long. Services are long, etc. They are called agitators. There are those who say they will help, but somehow just never get around to actually doing the promised help. They give lip service to the kingdom of God and the church. They're called hesitators. And some people can put up a front and pretend to be someone they are not. And they are called imitators. Then there are those who love and do what they say they will. They are always prepared to stop whatever they're doing and lend a helping hand. They bring real sunshine into the lives of others, and they are called sweet taters. Now, with all the different kind of taters, some of which are blended like a stuffed tater, or may even be a loaded tater, that's one you got to watch out for, it is easy to call them out. But what if, seriously now, what if they are not even aware of their particular tater behavior? What if this is a behavior, a way of life, that no one has ever made them aware of, and therefore, due to their own unawareness, they have continued this behavior throughout their lives? And Jesus says, I'm not telling you to go start trouble. I'm not telling you to go and get mad at them and get revenge. I want you to call their behavior to their attention and give them an opportunity to change. Did not Jesus give us all an opportunity to change? He never wanted separation. He wanted us together as a community of faith. So he says, go, give them a chance. Hence, Jesus says to you, you, as a Christian brother or sister, should make them aware so they have the opportunity, the chance to change. Then he adds, but if they do not listen, take one or two others along with you that every word may be confirmed by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell the church. Now, what is he saying? He's saying, I want everyone to know that you've done what you can do to make peace, that you're actually working on reconciliation. It's not that I want witnesses there so they can say, oh yeah, he's being a real jerk. No. It's so they can say, I saw what happened. I heard what was said. And this person truly sought reconciliation. And if the other person accepts, then they have the word to spread about people who came together. So, now Jesus says, don't just say to them and walk away, say that to them and then walk away thinking, oh, I've done my part. No. He says, try again with witnesses, one or two others, even up to and including the community of faith. Then and only then, if there is still no headway, he says, and if he refuses to listen even to them, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Wow. You know how they felt about Gentiles and tax collectors? Or do you? Do you know? You know, you think, you hear that these people were reviled and disliked greatly by the community. But that's not really the case, and I'll tell you why. Jesus would never ask us to be mean to anyone. So when he says treat them like a Gentile and a tax collector, what did Jesus do with Gentiles and tax collectors? Well, he had a tax collector as a disciple. Doesn't sound like he was all that mean to him. Gentiles, he saved them. They'd come up and say, Lord, help me. And he says, I've never seen such great faith. They were helped. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying revile them and hate them. He's saying treat them as though they're someone who needs your help, someone who needs to be brought into the fold. Our Lord never treated anyone badly. In fact, he not only treated Gentiles and tax collectors nicely, He ministered to them. And as I said, he even made a tax collector one of his disciples. So what does he mean when he says, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector? Well, I'll tell you a story. There is a story about a couple who rode a tour bus through Israel's countryside, nearly mesmerized as the tour guide explained the scenery, the history, and the lifestyle. In his description, he included a heartwarming portrayal of the ancient shepherd-sheep relationship. He expounded on how the shepherd builds a relationship with his sheep, how he feeds them and gently cares for them. He pointed out that the shepherd doesn't drive the sheep but leads them, and that the shepherd does not need to be harsh with them because they hear his voice and follow, and so on. He then explained how on a previous tour, things had backfired for him as he was giving this same speech about sheep and shepherds. In the midst of spinning his pastoral tale, he suddenly realized he had lost his audience. They were all staring out the bus window at a guy chasing a herd of sheep. He was throwing rocks at them, whacking them with sticks, and sicking the sheepdog on them. The man in the field had torpedoed the guide's enchanting narrative. The guide told us that he had been so agitated that he jumped off the bus, ran into the field, and accosted the man. "Do you understand what you have just done to me?" he asked. "I was spinning a charming story about the gentle ways of shepherds, and here you are mistreating, hazing, and assaulting the sheep. What is going on?" For a moment, a bewildered look froze on the face of the poor sheep chaser. Then the light dawned and he blurted out, "You've got me all wrong. I'm not a shepherd, I'm a butcher." This poor unwitting fellow had just provided the tour guide and all of us with a perfect example of what a good shepherd is not. Jesus says to us that when we have exhausted all avenues of recruiting or restoring a shepherd, we may have to accept, at least for now, the person is a butcher. That is, they're not quite shepherd material yet. It is not that we should hate them, dislike them, or mistreat them. We simply must realize that this individual is not ready to be a shepherd in the community of faith. Jesus won Matthew over. Jesus won many people over. But there were those who chose to remain butchers, to remain different. And we know what they did to our Lord, because they chose to remain different. Our Lord wants our community of faith, our church, to be healthy. And in order to be healthy, we need to know who's who. We don't make butchers shepherds, nor do we want to make shepherds butchers. Oftentimes in the church, in an effort to be kind and do what we think may be helpful, we commit such errors. In my years as a pastor, I have watched and listened as someone says, "Hey, Mary is my friend. Let's make her an elder. It will make her feel good." Or if we make Fred an elder or deacon, he may start attending church. I've heard that. They never come, but if we make them something in the church, they'll start coming. Maybe they're not ready. Please keep in mind, this is not in any way a disparaging or degrading comment about Mary or Fred, but as stated earlier, this is a comment on positions in life or in the church. Some people are cut out for certain positions. Remember the tater people. In 1 Corinthians 12, 7 through 11, Paul said, "To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are inspired by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills." We are not all teachers or healers or elders or deacons. Paul is clear that if someone does not fit the mold for a specific task, don't stick them in. just because they're your friend, or to encourage them to come to church. A shepherd and a butcher have two completely different tasks. Is there anyone who would disagree with that? Two different tasks. Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Look at those who have positions, roles in your workplace, your church, or yes, even in your own home. Are they living up to those positions, those roles? Are they good representatives of what they have been charged with? Not by our personal standards, but by the standards set forth in the workplace, the church, or home? Have we been unfair to them by placing them in a position or role they're not cut out for? We set them up for failure. Sometimes we think we're doing the Christian thing and we're actually setting people back and putting them in positions they should not be in, and quite frankly are not prepared for. Today in our Sunday school class, we were looking at the first letter of Peter. And in that, Peter talks about people and how people need to be restored and to be loved. But Peter also makes it clear that whatever we do here is going to be judged in heaven. That's what Jesus says. Very interesting phraseology, and Glenn and I were talking about this before the service. But listen to the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. In the Greek, it says, to the extent that we forgive our debtors. So if you only forgive someone a little bit, you're only going to be forgiven a little bit. To the extent that you forgive others. Peter says the same thing. He says, to the extent that you do something, that is what will be done for you. And that's what we hear Jesus saying. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. It is not about being a friend or a fan or even being kind. It's about being faithful. And if we are faithful, Jesus makes this promise. I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. There's the promise. Live your life understanding that we are not to condemn others or to judge others, but we're to try to reconcile with one another. And it doesn't always work. But we are not to hate or even dislike, but to accept that we're different and some people just aren't ready yet. They're just not ready yet. So Jesus says, be healthy. The healthy thing to do is to love. That's healthy. The healthy thing to do is to forgive. Forgive. The healthy thing to do is to understand where people are in life. It saves you frustration. It saves you a lot of anger. And that, my friends, is love. Let us pray. Gracious God, as we look around, we know that each one of us is different. We know that there are things about each other that perhaps aren't pleasing to us. But we know that each one of us was created by you, and we are unique, and we are loved, and we are worthy of your love, and we are worthy of love by one another. Fill us with your Spirit, that we may be discerning, that we may be loving, that we may be understanding. For we ask this in your Son's holy name. Amen.